This is May 7, 2004. Arthur Eggers, we're in Zechariah chapter 3 tonight. This chapter begins with a new section and the fourth vision. So this too is part of, even though this is a part of the first three, this first section we learned of the problem and what God was going to do about it, about the problem. Now in this section, this part, we see the problem and the way or the means, the solution, will how it will happen. The problem was, as we learned, is in the leadership, as usual. Even though these leaders were sincere before God, they were unable to resist the hindrance. God revealed it to Zechariah. All right, let's read verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, a high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. The word he in this is the same as the angel of the Lord. We had it twice in chapter 1, the phrase angel of the Lord, and again in this verse, the angel of the Lord. And usually in the scripture, when we read of the angel of the Lord, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord himself, the Son of God. And we proved this, I think, last week. In Daniel 2, verse 47, it says, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and Lord of kings, the revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal the secret. So that's our God. He is able to reveal secrets, able to reveal the needs and the problems of people's lives. Zechariah here sees Joshua, the high priest, standing before the Lord himself. And in this picture, we see Joshua here as a picture of the spiritual condition of the nation, for he is the high priest and the spiritual leader and is responsible for the nation and the spiritual attitude of the nation. So when we see the condition of the nation and they're standing before the Lord, God's able to do something about it. And even if the one's standing is perfect, their state could need some work on it. Even so, the great hindrance of this is at his right hand. Who is this, we say? Well, we know that Satan standing at the right hand, and the purpose of Satan always is to resist God, is to cause God's people to resist God's things. And James, it says to resist the devil and he'll flee from it. So he's our problem. Then in verse 2, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this the brand plucked out of the fire? Only the Lord can rebuke Satan. I've heard people do that and pray over the sick and rebuke Satan and call him terrible names, and Satan just laughs at him. Don't mean a thing to him. What I do to Satan isn't going to faze him. But when the Lord does something, and that's a different story altogether. In Jude chapter 1, verse 9, we read of Michael the archangel when contending with the devil. So there was an argument here of Michael and the devil. We read here that he disputed over the body of Moses. But this is the part I want to think about. He durst not bring against him railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke him. So if Michael the archangel doesn't rebuke Satan, can I? He's much more powerful than I am, isn't he? And so only the Lord, is what I'm saying, can. We might resist him, but we can't rebuke him. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Verse 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfastly in the faith, And this is the only way we can even resist him, isn't it? It's steadfast in the faith, knowing that same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And then James gives us a thought along resisting Satan too. In James chapter 4, verse 7, he says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. It's the Lord that is our mediator. The Lord is our lawyer. He is our defense. And he's there to defend us when we're falsely accused of Satan. And if we are at fault, then the Lord also knows our heart and he knows how to deal with it. But I think when we see what God is doing, we just lift up our hearts and shout, praise the Lord. I think of Romans 8, 31 and 32. What shall we say then to these things? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who can do anything against what God has done? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. How good it is to know that we have one on our right hand making intercession for us. Well, the remnant of Israel will know this Christ, the same one that we know. And he'll know, they'll be able to defeat the enemy through the Christ when they receive him as the Messiah. This remnant of Israel, they will be like a firebrand, we read here. Be like a brand plucked out of the fire. And when we think of this, we also think that the remnant has been out to rekindle a fire. They've been, the brand means embers that have been stirred up and made hot in a fire of tribulation. And they're like being plucked out of this fire. When they're plucked out, then they'll be hot and they'll be able to rekindle another fire in the hearts of people. And the other fire will be the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus made a way for this burning in the hearts of others at the cross. And would have plucked them out of the fire of Rome way back there, Pentecost, but they wouldn't have him. They wouldn't believe him. They were in a fire, and God would have plucked them out if they would have seen their Messiah then. So this carries us on down to the time when they really will. Only a few will receive Christ in the last days and be taken out of the tribulation as being plucked out of a fire. In verse 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Now this was the religious condition of the Jews then, and it's the condition of the Jews even today. It was their condition when Christ was here. It was just simply a religious system. What it was. The filthy garments, we read, is the self-righteousness of the Jews. As Paul said in Romans, they go about to establish their own righteousness, and therefore they can't see the righteousness of Christ. When they come to the place that they see Jesus and see what their garments are like, in Romans 2, we read of the condition of the moral Jew, and the reviews read that they're no better off than the immoral man. In Romans 3, verse 23, which we all know probably, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So all's going to have to come by the way of Christ. Isaiah 64, 6, but we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousness are filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now this is a condition of man, and the only way that that condition be changed is to put off this filthy man and put on a new man, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in verse 4, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garment from him. And unto him he saith, behold, I have caused thine iniquities to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. So here Christ addresses those that are before him, and we say again, who are these? Well, we believe that these refer to those in chapter 1, verse 10, that we talked about before. Those who are doing the Lord's bidding is the ones we're talking about. They are told to remove these filthy garments. This represents the old creation, the flesh, that was provisionally put to death on the cross by Jesus Christ. And we learn to make this death practical as we believe, as we lay hold of it. As we read in Romans 6:11, reckon ye yourself also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God leaves no one naked. He'll always clothe. Therefore, when we put off the old garments, the dirty, filthy ones, he's always got some good, clean ones to give us in Christ, in a new creation. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What best is there to put on? These are garments of righteousness. Then also in Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Another one we could read is Colossians 3:10 through 14. And it says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man hath a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, here's an overcoat we put on. Put on charity, or put on love. Oh, we need this on the outside, don't we? Above all these things, you put on love, which is the bonds of perfection. So with these change of garment, now the high priest can be known as God's priest, because Satan can only work through the flesh, and that flesh that we count put to death. And if we continually count the old man dead, then even Satan can't work through a dead man, can he? He can only work through the flesh, as we don't reckon the old man dead. But in our lesson now, we see Israel as a priestly nation. And that's what God has always wanted out of Israel. He wanted them to be a nation to bring God's word to the other nations. And this will be the great worldwide revival when Israel brings the word of God to the Gentile nations. God never told the church to revive the world or to save the world. I know they use that in the 27th chapter of Matthew. They call it the Great Commission, to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But this commission is to Israel, is to the Jews, and they're the one that's going to do that, not the church. The church will be gone before the world is revived, at least 3.5 years. And so I don't know how they ever get the idea that we're supposed to evangelize the whole world. But God is going to change Israel in the last days. All right, verse 5, and I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garment, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Isn't that beautiful? This is what's going to happen. Before Zechariah was just reviewing the vision, but now he becomes a part of this vision. Remember, this is a vision. Just don't forget that fact. And how interesting he is of the change that had been taking place. He's really excited about this. And so because of this, he spoke up and said, let them set a fair mitre. This is what the priest wore on his head. And he said, our priest needs a head dressing. Well, what did he mean by that? I believe if we go over and read Exodus 28, and I'll read verse 36 to 38, and it says, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness unto the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of all of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all of their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Now this was needful for the high priest to wear this, because he represented the nations to God, and the only way he could represent the nations is that he would say holiness unto the Lord. Let's turn to the 29th chapter of Exodus, verse 6, while we're here. And it says, and thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Also, he needed priestly clothes so that he can be identified as a priestly family. Now, this will not be Levites, but a nation of priests ministering to the world. All Jewish people will be priestly people, telling the Gentiles how wonderful the Lord is. And then we read, and the Lord stood by to speak in God's place and make a charge. Verse 6 and 7, and the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shall also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. So the Lord here made a twofold condition to the request. Walk in his ways and keep his charge. From Exodus to their entering into the land, God told Israel to walk in his ways. I think I counted 9 times that he told Israel to walk in his ways. But they didn't, and they couldn't, because they were weak in the flesh. Now they can, at this point of our lesson, because they have new clothes on, don't they? So they're able now to have a whole change of attitude and change of life. In Psalms 119, we just finished that not just a week ago in our Sunday morning devotion. The first 3 verses, Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. And how blessed they'll be as they walk in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the blessings that will be poured out upon them. Then the second part of this is to keep his charge, or what he tells them to do. This speaks of their faithfulness and their obedience to his word. God not only wants us to hear his word, but he wants us to be obedient. James tells us that about the hearer and the doer of the word, and how important it is not only to hear his word, but to be obedient to it. Now read that, write that down, read it. It's in James 1, 21 through 25, about being a doer of the word and not just a hearer. Then they will be able to judge God's things on earth when they're faithful. That's the only way they can do this. They've been unfaithful for so many years and couldn't be a good judge. Now they're faithful to the Lord. Then their blessings then will increase even more and more as they walk with the Lord. They'll have places to walk with those who are watching God as he opens a new age. These that stand by, notice they stand by, refer to chapter 1:8, those watching on horses with Christ. They will be working together in bringing in the kingdom on earth, all working for one wonderful purpose. Verses 8 and 9, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in that in one day." How wonderful this will be. Joshua here, called high priest, is spoken or called on to hear, not just to listen, but to take it in, to take it into his heart, to meditate on it, to be a part of his life. There'll be others with him that will hear also. These are men of wonder, or let's call them men of a sign. These are sign men, probably would be a good, or picture men, picture of a latter time people, people that will be reigning with the high priest. Now for the great promise that will sum up the earthly matter. "I will bring forth my servant the branch." And also in chapter 6, verse 12, "And speaking to him, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." The one whose name is the branch. He's called my servant, the branch. Isaiah gives us a hint of this one in Isaiah 4, verses 2 and 3. "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent, and cometh for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem." Every person, living person, as we enter into the millennial times, every person will be considered holy. Or let's call them saints if you want to. They'll be holy unto the Lord. And of course, I say again, I said it before, but when the first child is born, that first child will be born unholy. But everybody will be a believer. And the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth. That's our Lord in all of his glory and all of his honor for him. Isaiah 11, 1 through 3. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his root. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears." So this branch is a man, isn't he? And yet we know that he's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 23:5. Jeremiah says, "Behold, the day cometh, saith the Lord, and I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Jeremiah 33:15. "In those days and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness," know what he's called there, "the branch of righteousness to grow up into David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. His character, the righteous one." That's how it speaks of his character. The Son of God speaks of his holiness, but I think we see in this the Messiah as the Son of God. And without doubt, the Messiah of Israel is this branch. "And he shall reign as king over Israel. He is also the stone, the solid rock, He's a cornerstone. He's called the tri-stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. This is all the same person for that time. Tri-stone, I mentioned that. Anyway, we see so many names for this one. If he would have been received when he was here, then that would all been fulfilled at that time. In Acts chapter 4, verse 10 through 12, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of the Lord of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, and whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught by you builders, which become the head of the corner. Psalms 118:22. The stone which the builders refused become the head stone of the corner. And I'm not going to read it, but 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8 is quite lengthy. This is our branch that we're talking about. Those who put their trust in this stone, in this branch, those that rest on him completely are called lively stones in Peter, lively stones. Built up into a spiritual house. They're also called a holy priesthood before the Lord. And their job is to offer spiritual sacrifices, not physical, but spiritual. And so it will be. Now, the priests in the millennium will offer both sacrifices. They'll offer a spiritual sacrifice as well as a physical sacrifice. But we have a place with him. He is our cornerstone too. He's called in Ephesians 2:19-21. He's called the foundation, chief cornerstone, in whom all the building is fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple unto the Lord. Well, we look at this stone now, and it was laid before Joshua to view as before Israel at the end time. The eyes are the perfect eyes of discernment. He knows all because he sees all. And then last we read that he will engrave or mark, put his marking to show ownership, we might say, and the perfect work that they will all know and see. At this time, all iniquity will be forgiven, gone from the land. And this has never been fulfilled before, has it? So we know it's all future. All right, verse 10. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall he call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. With the Messiah as their king and all the sins are gone, there'll be nothing left except blessing, praising, worship, and enjoying the earth. If any sin crops up, it'll be judged and a penalty given immediately. God isn't going to put up with sin during the millennium. Micah gives us a thought of this condition, millennial condition. In Micah 4:4, read, and they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And then last of all, Zechariah 2:11. I want to reread that again. And many nations shall be joined unto the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. Every person of the world will be invited to come to the feast, and will be encouraged to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And he surely is. Nothing better than he.